As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall lay the starry ground? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and look out where the Roman crown, the Lord show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on.
Lord God, Alpha and Omega, you are our beginning, you are our end. You have defeated sin and death through your Son, our Messiah, who wipes away the tears from our eyes with the promise of a future where our tears will only be the tears of joy. We praise you, Lord God, and we love you with heart, soul, and mind. May this worship time be like a spring of cool water, refreshing, cleansing, renewing, living, and pleasing in your sight. May you speak to us as your covenant people today. May your truths not only touch our intellects, but also may your truths become part of who we are, our core values patterned after the teaching of your words. We bring with us our daily concerns as well as our more eternal questions. And so we ask that you feed us now with your word from the abundance of your Holy Spirit that we might overflow with your goodness right where we live. We pray this because of Jesus, our Christ, who taught us through his example and his words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I have a question for everyone today. Are you busy? If you're not busy, then as an American, you're not normal. Do you check work emails and work phone messages at the house? Do you spend more than 30 minutes a day on Facebook? Do you have a social media account like Instagram or X? Do you rationalize that spending quality time with your family and friends is more important than quantity time? Think about that one. Do you pray regularly? Do you have a hobby in which you're actively involved? Do you eat at least one meal with your family every day? Think about it. We live in the wealthiest country in the world. If we have so much luxury, why are we so busy? Is it possible that we are poor managers of time, poor managers of our lives? Maybe. In fact, there's a new kind of addiction. It's called the addiction of social media. Social media addicts spend hours each day mindlessly surfing the web or blogging meaninglessly. These kinds of people feel busy, but not due to a hobby or any kind of busy, any type of recreation. They pass their time, passing time. They end up with a strange mix of busyness focused on lifelessness. They're always engaged with their thumbs, texting away on their phones, but rarely are they engaged with their thoughts. Very little of what they download ever translates into purposefulness. But they're busy. There are also a lot of sincere Christians who are insanely busy because they sincerely want to be obedient to God. We hear sermons about our need to pray more. We read books that seek to convince us to do more to combat global hunger. We hear from an early age to give more, to read more, to witness more. And if we don't do these things, then who will? And so, for most of us who claim to be followers of Christ, we want to make a difference. We want to do what's expected of a Christian. But there just doesn't seem to be enough time. So it's helpful as a Christian that we understand that we may not be able to do something about all suffering. That's right, you heard that. We may not be able to do something about all suffering, but we can care. When we hear about abject poverty or brutal killings or widespread illiteracy, we're not indifferent. These issues prick our hearts and they prompt us to pray because we know they are wrong. Not caring about children being abused is simply not an option for a Christian. But the reality is that there's not a lot most individual Christians can do to fix all the brokenness in our world. But as a part of the church, which is the body of believers, we can be part of a larger body that is able to do it exponentially more than any of us alone. And you can always pray. When you hear about a need, pray about it right after you hear about it. Don't let the moment pass. Make a short prayer. Trust God for the results, and then move on. That's right, I said, then move on. Question, do you think that Jesus always met every need? No, that's not what Jesus did. He left people waiting in line to be healed as he moved on to preach in the next town. He hid away to pray. He got tired. He never interacted with the vast majority of the people on the planet. He spent 30 years in training and then just 3 years in ministry. He did not try to do it all. And yet, Jesus did everything that his Father asked him to do. But Jesus did a lot during those 3 years. He was a very busy man. Immediately is a word the Apostle Mark used to describe events during the ministry of Jesus at least a dozen times in his gospel epistle. For 3 years, Jesus, accompanied by his disciples, was nonstop busy, one activity after another. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus began his public ministry by teaching in the synagogue. He rebuked an unclean spirit. He cared for Simon's mother-in-law, and then he stayed up late into the night, healing many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out demons. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we read that Jesus was too busy to eat, and so his family became upset with him. That is exactly what happened. Mark chapter 3, verses 20, 21, read this way. One time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed him. People were looking for him. They demanded his attention. They wanted his time. The impression we get from the Gospels is that almost every day for 3 years, Jesus was busy preaching, healing, teaching, and casting out demons. Jesus was a busy guy. He was busy, but not in the way that made him irritable or frantic or proud or anxious. The flurry of activity around Jesus never distracted him. He stayed on task. Let's read from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. When all of Capernaum waited for his healing touch, Jesus went off to pray at a place where he wasn't accessible. He had to get away. Then after his disciples searched for him and found him and reminded him that he needed to go back to work, he moved on to preach in another town. Jesus knew the difference between urgent and important. He understood that all the good things he could do were not necessarily what he should do. Jesus didn't have to get to work by 7 a.m. in the morning. He didn't have to get the kids up and feed them breakfast. Jesus didn't have any project deadlines. He didn't have any business meetings, no emails, no text messages. But then on the other hand, he didn't have an office where he could hide himself. He didn't have an apartment. He couldn't take lunch breaks by himself. He didn't have a room he could call his own. He had disciples following him. Crowds were clamoring for him. He had so many people asking for his time and attention that he was known to jump into a boat to get away. Jesus understood busyness. He understood stress. He taught large crowds all over Judea and Galilee while people were constantly trying to touch him. Others were trying to trick him, and still others were trying to kill him. Life got in his way. Any other person would have been steamrolled by the constant demand on their time. But Jesus stayed on mission. Jesus knew his priorities, and he never deviated. Jesus said no to people, which means he said no to people who had diseases that he could have healed instantly. The disciples didn't understand. You can hear the lack of understanding in their words when they said, "Everyone is looking for you." What we just read, "Everyone is looking for you," they said. In other words, "Jesus, what are you doing? You're a big hit. People are lined up to see you. The crowd is getting restless. Everyone's waiting." And what was the response from Jesus? "We're moving on to the next town." Jesus understood his mission. The needs of others was not what drove Jesus. Yes, he often stopped to help people who were in need. He cared deeply for the sick and the broken, but he was not driven by their needs. The Holy Spirit drove him, and he was driven by his mission given to him by his Father. His priorities did not allow the options of a busy life to divert him away from his mission. Jesus was there to preach a new message across the land, and with devoted times of prayer with his Father, he was on the journey to the cross. Jesus was deliberate with his priorities. We should also be deliberate. Like Jesus, we need to work hard. We need to stay disciplined. We need to make it our mission to stay on mission. Now, you don't expect to buy everything you want because you know there is a limit to your money. Isn't that the truth? So why is it that there are so many people in our society who live as if time has no bounds? We can create wealth, but we can't make time. We're all given just a short time on this earth. Our time is totally perishable. It can't be stored. Your time on earth is in short supply from the moment you're born. So the advice from God is use it well. Jesus couldn't meet all the needs around him. He had to pass up thousands of good purposes other people had for him to do. He had to live within his human limitations. Don't you think that if Jesus had to live with priorities, that we also should live with priorities? We need to understand that everything that comes before us is not the highest priority. It's a weakness to try and meet the need of everything that comes before you, because then you become unable to meet the commitments you've already made. The reality is that we can't serve others effectively without setting priorities. If I spend all my time helping others during the week, then I won't have time to adequately prepare and faithfully serve those who listen to the messages I provide here at Union Station Seventh-day Baptist Church. This means that we should set priorities in order to effectively serve. There's a word that's been coined in the business world for the things that should be at the bottom of your to-do list. Things at the bottom of your to-do list are called posteriorities. It is posteriorities. These are things we decide not to do for the sake of doing the things that we should be doing. Posteriorities should be on your not-to-do list. Making goals is not enough. We should also recognize the tasks and troubles we should not tackle. That's what Jesus did. This is half of the reason why the beast of busyness devours so many people. You can rearrange your schedule, even shorten your break time, but nothing will change if you never eliminate anything from your impossible schedule. God doesn't intend for us to serve only the loudest, the neediest, the most demanding people. We need to plan. We need to set priorities and posteriorities so that we can effectively serve. Note that we don't want to serve efficiently. We want to serve effectively. Caring for people is not efficient. And you've heard me say this many times. Why? Because people are messy. People take time. Caring for people can be very, very messy. Because most people are not type A personalities. Most people are not detail-oriented. Most people are not able to order their lives in an outline or on an Excel spreadsheet. Efficiency isn't the goal. That's the reality. Efficiency is not the goal. Effectiveness is the goal. Using Jesus as our example, God does not expect us to say yes to every good thing. Rather, we respond by staying on mission. And that may require us to say no to something good so we can say yes to the most important work that God has for us to do. It's good to be busy. But when you're busy, you need to be busy with your mission. We all work. Some days can be a flurry of serving, bearing burdens, earning a living. The busyness that's bad is the busyness that works hard at doing the wrong things. There's a wonderful story that we're all very familiar with in the book of Luke. And it's a one paragraph story, and this story most likely contains the best advice you may ever read about being busy. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Let's read this short story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I must say that in times past, I sympathized with Martha. In fact, I questioned this story. I rationalized that it was unfair for Mary to be sitting down while Martha was busy in the kitchen. Didn't Mary live there too? After all, wasn't she in the kitchen? Why wasn't Mary in the kitchen also helping out? And so I asked myself, why did Jesus encourage such irresponsibility? I figured there's a time for teaching and learning, but when someone else is carrying the load, then you should be on your feet helping with the work, right? Well, that's the way I used to understand this story. And that's the way Martha felt about the situation. Martha approached Jesus and asked him to do something about her sister. And how did Jesus respond? He responded by stating Martha's name twice. Repetition speaks to emphasis. It's possible that Jesus was annoyed with her, but I don't think so. I think Jesus spoke in a gentle manner, a gentle, soothing manner. "Martha, Martha." If you were to read from the book of John, chapter 11, verse 5, you would read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. Jesus loved this family. And Jesus knew that Martha was genuinely kind and generous, and she wanted to provide hospitality. No, Jesus wasn't upset. I don't believe so. He just wanted his friend Martha to see what Mary had already figured out. Martha was fussing too much and getting worked up over nothing. "Martha, Martha, you're busy right now, doing something not important to me. It's okay to serve leftovers. It's okay if we eat some day-old bread. It's okay if we eat some of yesterday's soup." Notice that the scripture says that Martha was distracted. She was distracted. Busyness is okay, but not when it takes us away from the feet of Jesus. According to Jesus, Mary had the correct priority, and Martha's kitchen commitment was taking her away from his feet where Jesus wanted her to be. Jesus wasn't interested in a big dinner. Jesus wanted Martha at his feet along with Mary. The leftovers would be just fine. Do you think this short story has a message for you? It does. Consider your activities over the course of a week. You do a lot of things. Emails, laundry, cleaning, painting, fixing, earning money, posting to Facebook, working in the yard, watching the game, and so many other things. If someone else would watch your life over the past week, they would see, most likely, a very busy person. Do you agree? But would they see an activity, any activity, where you honestly chose to sit at the feet of Jesus? Would they see you take time out for reading any devotional literature or reading some scripture? Would they see you spending any time in prayer? Would they recognize any events in your life that would identify you as a follower of Jesus? Or were you too busy to be identified as a follower of Jesus? Were you too busy to find time to sit at the feet of Jesus? We only have 24 hours a day. It's the one resource God has distributed equally to all of us. Jesus knew how special that time was when he visited Martha's home. He wants us to realize, just like he wanted Martha to realize, that the most significant opportunity we can have is to sit at his feet. And the truth is that you won't rearrange any of your life priorities until you really believe this, that you need to take significant time to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not wrong to be busy, but it is heartbreakingly foolish and sad when our priorities cause us to exclude time with Jesus, when we choose the busyness of life as an excuse to never take the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you want to live a life with more peace and joy, the answer is the same answer Jesus gave to Martha. Come sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen and hallelujah. In the stars is any world I see, on the wind is whispering majesty. I will celebrate with you, for an adoration is so true. He came to set his people free. What is that to me? Fill my faith, I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care. And in the way out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching only as I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Through my faith I met him face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care. I lived away out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching over.